Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join a member of our staff as they share another message from God's Word.
We are glad to have you here this morning. It has been my privilege over the course of the last year or more to work with our spiritual life team on developing the framework that is the basis for this sermon series, Equip. And we have really spent a lot of time looking at what we feel are the core essential components that we need to grow into to be full, mature, well-balanced disciples. I want to share a scripture with you that we shared last week that really was the thrust of developing this plan and which our sermon series is titled. It comes from Ephesians chapter 4. Paul writes, "Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ." And that is our goal as a spiritual life team, as an important ministry arm of this local congregation, to make disciples who are growing in the knowledge and the likeness of Christ and to equip them for the work of ministry. Because all of us are called to ministry. All of us are called to not just believe in Jesus, but to follow Him and to become more like Him as we join Him on that journey. And then as He pours out His Spirit to equip us to share His message and His mission with others. So we created this framework that appears in a wheel, this discipleship wheel that shows all of these components, describes what they mean to us and how they fit together. As Terry mentioned, we started the series off last week looking at knowing God, the critical center to the whole piece, what everything else flows from. That before any of this, in order to become disciples, we have to enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that we cultivate that relationship in order to move us throughout this wheel and keep moving us to wholeness and the fulfillment of His plan for us. This week we're going to move into the upper kind of left corner there and look at the Bible. Now, I will say that, of course, when you present something visually, it's just a representation, right? So we have all of these hard black lines indicating these seven key areas. In reality, there's much more overlap and intermingling of these areas than what you see here. And that might be the truest of the relationship between knowing God and the Bible. Because it's as we spend time in the Bible that we come to a deeper knowledge of God. And as we come to a deeper knowledge of God, He gives us a greater passion and capacity for knowing the Bible. So it's this ongoing relationship between these two that continues to fuel everything else. But this morning we want to specifically target this area. And the little wordage that's underneath the Bible, and this wheel is also on the backside of your insert so that you have it for reference as well. Our goal for this area is specifically knowing the story of God and how it intersects with the story of our lives. This is what we want to grow into as we understand what God's Word is about. So to get us started, what do we know about the Bible? What does the Bible teach us about itself and its role in our lives? Well, first of all, just bare bones basics, the Bible is comprised of 66 different books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. It was written by around 40 different people in three different languages over a time span of more than 1,500 years. So a lot of time and work went into creating this. And yet, even with this diversity, Scripture remains unified in revealing to us who God is, insight into the human condition, and all things necessary to our salvation. The Bible itself testifies that these are sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul writes, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The Word of God is essential. It's something that God has breathed into, and He speaks into our lives, revealing Himself to us through it so that we can be equipped for His work. The Psalms speak repeatedly of the value of God's Word for giving us understanding, for guarding us against sin, and directing us in the way that we should live. The ancient Israelites were instructed to keep God's Word on their hearts, to teach it diligently to their children, to talk of it always and have it ever before them. Before Moses died, he actually cautioned the people to take the Word of God to heart and to be obedient to it, saying, "For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess." Paul similarly instructs believers in the New Testament to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. There's a story in the Old Testament that I think captures well God's intention for His Word and how He wants it to impact our lives. It takes place late in the period of the divided kingdom. So God's people, Israel, formed a nation that at one point splintered into two separate kingdoms, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. Now, much of this time was characterized by people turning away from God, worshiping idols, and pretty much doing whatever they pleased. There was little, if any, regard for God or His Word during this time. And as a whole, most of the people turned away and just pursued lives of sin. So as a result of this, there were consequences. There was destruction that came. The northern kingdom, just in a little time prior to this story, the northern kingdom had suffered destruction at the hands of Assyria as a consequence of the lifestyle that they have been living. And Judah, the southern kingdom, was well on its way to the same fate at the hands of the Babylonians. But at this point in the story, there is a young new king who inherited the throne, whose heart was different from many before him. And it's at this point I want us to take a glimpse into the story and the role that God's Word plays in it. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father. And he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, and the carved and the metal images. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had cleansed the land and the house, he sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah, and Messiah the governor of the city, and Joah the son of Joahaz the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. While they were bringing out the money that had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Then Shaphan the secretary told the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read from it before the king. And when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites, all the people both great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. Then he made all who were present in Jerusalem and in Benjamin join into it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations from all the territory that belonged to the people of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. All his days they did not turn away from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. So here's a young man whose upbringing and the entire culture around him was saturated by ways opposed to God. He's suddenly thrust into power at 8 years old. Imagine what that would be like. But by God's grace, his heart is open to change. And then, when he encounters the scriptures, it brings about radical transformation. Not just for him personally, but for the entire nation. There was something that Josiah encountered when he heard God's word read to him that impacted his heart, that changed him, that gave him a different motivation, that helped him to see that the ways that the people had been walking in were wrong. And he was convicted to change himself and to change his people to do what was right in God's eyes. And as a result of that, we see that the judgment that was coming on Judah was postponed because God saw his people return. God saw his people begin to live into what he had for them that he had set out in his word. It's a powerful story of the impact that the scriptures can have on us. When I was in seminary, I had a classmate who was from India, and he had an amazing passion for the Lord and a love for the scriptures. In the time that we got to know one another a little bit, he shared some of his personal story. And his family, who still lived in India, were not Christians. He didn't grow up believing in God or Christ or anything. And I don't know all the details of the story, but somehow he ended up with a Bible. And he began reading it. And through that time with God's word, God opened his heart and brought him to faith in Jesus. Now, he was sharing this story with another classmate and me, and that other classmate and I just talked about how awesome and amazing it was that God had used something just reading the scriptures to bring him to faith. But as we talked about it more, we realized something a little bit more troubling, maybe, because we said, what does it say about us, and what does it say about our culture, we wondered, if we are so amazed that God's word alone can impact someone's life? Because, you know, in the church, we talk about evangelism, and we talk about bringing people to Christ and helping people to know God, and sometimes I think we get caught up in developing these, you know, really well-laid plans and trying to figure out how to make convincing arguments and all the things that are necessary to bring people to know who God is. And I'm not saying that those things don't have a place, but here's a situation that both someone that I know personally in present day as well as centuries ago in the story of Josiah, where someone simply hears the word of God and it changes their lives. I'm not sure that sometimes we recognize the significance of that. I'm not sure that sometimes we give the honor and the reverence to the Bible that we should, because we just think it's another book on our shelves. And yet, doesn't the Bible itself tell us that we can expect this very type of thing to happen? In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, "The word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." Alive and powerful. Do you tend to think of the Bible in this way? I mean, yes, we can read that Scripture says this, and we can nod our heads in agreement. Yes, it says that. It's true. It's alive and powerful. But do we approach it that way? I mean, do we really believe when we come to the Scripture that we're going to encounter something that is alive and powerful and has the potential to change our lives? Is this sort of an encounter, the thing we see in the story of Josiah, the thing we see in my friend from India, is that type of encounter common to you when you come to the Scripture? Or is it completely foreign? I want us to be honest with ourselves for a minute. When you think of sitting down to read the Bible, what's your immediate reaction? Is it something you get excited about, that you long for, that you expect, this is an opportunity for me to sit and to meet with God personally, for Him to meet with me and to speak something into me that will change my life? Or is it more of something like, yeah, I've really got to do that because that's the good Christian thing to do, and I need to make sure that I, you know, get my time in or do what's right or push through it? Or is it something that you just avoid altogether because maybe you feel it's boring or confusing or irrelevant? Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that every time we're going to be super excited. We go through, you know, emotional things, and maybe there are some days we do just have to push through it. But what I want us to see is it's not about the emotions at all. It's not about where we're coming from. It's that idea that God can meet us there. So when I think about this, there's another question that comes to mind. Because I think how we answer this question impacts how we approach the Scriptures. And that's this. What do you see as the Bible's primary purpose? Why do we have it? Is it to convey interesting facts to us about history? If it is, then you may be inclined to meticulously dissect it for information. What can we learn? What can make us smarter? How can we come to a better understanding of the world around us and how we got here? Or do you see the Bible more as a moral compass that gives us rules to live by? If so, then you might approach the Bible as a sort of checklist of do's and don'ts, or come to it as a way to kind of analyze it for tips for successful living. Or maybe is the Bible there to lift you up when you feel down? Has it been given to us so that we can have inspiring thoughts to print on coffee mugs? If so, then maybe you scan it for little nuggets of comfort and assurance to pull out when you need them. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't aspects of all of these things that are true and are helpful and are beneficial. We find things in Scripture that help us to be informed and to learn. We find things in Scripture that teach us how to live good lives. We find things in Scripture that lift us up and that, yeah, even look good on coffee mugs. But if these things are the primary purpose, and if these are our primary approaches to Scripture, then what I'm afraid they all have in common is that they're really all about us. They're about what we can get out of it. What can we learn? What can we take? How can we gain from it? God's Word isn't primarily about us. It includes us, and it speaks to us, certainly. But there's a whole bigger scope that it has been given to portray. So I want us to consider another way of approaching the Bible today. Now, this may be very familiar to some of you. To others, maybe it will be new. But I want us to consider what it would be like if we saw the Bible as story. A story not with us at its center, but God. A story about who God is. A story about what God has done. A story about God's heart for His entire creation. A story that spans not only all of history, but all of eternity. Now, I recognize that there can be some reservations when we talk about the Bible as story. Because for some people, that word story implies something that's fictional or untrue, and that makes us uncomfortable if we associate Scripture with that word. But we don't have to understand the word story in this way. Calling the Bible a story means that it has a narrative, it has a plot, that there is a string of events, a thread that is woven throughout the whole thing that ties it together, that indicates God is trying to communicate something from beginning to end about who He is and about what He's doing. Take a minute to consider how captured we are as people by story. Probably all of you can think of a story, maybe from your childhood, maybe from a movie you've recently seen, that just resonates with you in some way. A good story draws us in. A good story gets us caring about the characters and their relationships. It takes us on a journey that engages us mentally and emotionally. Many times, a story can also take us deeper than the surface, to help us realize a greater truth about life. Now, what if all of these little stories, all of these little things that we read in books or read on the internet or watch on TV, what if all of these little stories that capture us in some way point to a bigger story, a real story that we have all been invited to live into, that we connect with because something in us is made alive when we recognize that longing, or that victory, or that battle, or that loss, or whatever it is that resonates with us through the story. Now, yes, it's important to acknowledge that not all of Scripture is written as a narrative. There are chapters, there are even whole books of the Bible that don't read as a story. A lot of time and effort has been given by scholars to identify the various literary forms and styles that are found in Scripture. I'm not discounting any of that. Those are all very valid. But we need to recognize that even those other forms and styles of writing that appear in Scripture have a place in the overall story, that they are a certain avenue that God is using to communicate His story to His people in that particular time. Everything can be seen in the greater context of Scripture as a whole. So take one of Paul's letters in the New Testament, for example. It has as much context in place in the books of the law in the Old Testament as it does in the narrative of Acts in the New Testament. It all works together. It's all a part of what God is using to reveal Himself from beginning to end. I love detailed study. I love doing word studies and following cross-references and reading commentaries and looking at what the original meaning of the word was in Greek or Hebrew and finding out what people through the ages have thought as they interpret Scripture. Like, I love these things. This is one of the natural ways I love to engage Scripture. And it's valid. I don't want you to hear me say that study beyond story is somehow wrong. It's not. But I can recognize, even in myself, that sometimes I can get so caught up in pulling all of the meaning out of some particular passage that I can miss something bigger sometimes. Through this past Advent season, I actually took time to read through The Story, which is a book that has been published, that it's excerpts of Scripture that are edited in such a way, it's edited into 31 chapters, so it's drawn from Scripture, but chunks of it are pulled out to help guide through the overarching story of the Bible. So you open it, you read it like a regular book. It doesn't have all the chapter and verse divisions like our Bibles do today, which, by the way, weren't there originally. They're just helpful references for us now. But it uses excerpts to guide us through the main story, and then there are summary points that help connect the things that have been missing and things like that. So you can read through the story of the Bible in, I don't know, like 200 pages or whatever it is. And I found that very refreshing because it allowed me to move into the Christmas season just with my heart open to what is God's story? What is this about? What is it that God is trying to communicate? And it's not all picking stuff apart. It's just listening. It's hearing. It's finding where God is present and what He wants to say to us. So I would encourage you to check that out if you're not familiar with it. So it brings us to this question then, if the Bible is the story, what is the story? What is it about? What is it that God is wanting to reveal? As I was thinking about this in preparation, it was obvious to me that if our goal in this whole discipleship wheel thing is to help you to know the Bible and equip you to read it with an understanding of how it intersects with your life, then it's a valid endeavor to make some time this morning to just tell the story so you know what it is. Now, we only have, I don't know, what, another like 10 minutes or so? So I can, you know, I'm going to try to tell the Bible in 10 minutes. At staff meeting this week, Pastor Terry already warned Pastor Kelly, you know, be prepared to hold the kids a little long. But I'm gonna do my best. And this is kind of the framework that I'm using. Several years ago, we did a summer preaching series that we called The Story of God. And we had a slightly less ambitious approach that summer to tell the story of God in 9 weeks rather than in like 9 minutes. But we preached through the story to kind of help us identify with that. And I had the privilege and opportunity along with that to create the mural that typically hangs out in our entry hallway. It's down right now to keep it safe from all of the construction that's going on. But we did this in 9 installments, so I created a panel for each week of the series that walked us through the story as we were following it. So this morning, as I try to walk us quickly through this story, those images are going to come up because sometimes it helps us to connect with story better when we can see pictures. And hopefully that will be the case for you this morning. So where does God's story start? God's story, as far as we know, starts at the beginning of time. We believe God is eternal, so He existed before this point. But where we become familiar with the story, where the Bible begins, is with creation. God creates everything that there is. He creates the celestial things like the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets and all of the things out in space that we can't comprehend yet. And He creates all the things on earth. Earth forms the backdrop for this story that He is going to tell. And at he makes all of the animals and the plants and everything else, and the height of His creation is humankind, man and woman, Adam and Eve, that get to enjoy fellowship with God because God is a relational God and He wants to have a relationship with His people. So they stand before Him in purity and in honesty, unashamed, enjoying this creation together. But we read soon after that, God has an adversary who comes in the form of a serpent that deceives Adam and Eve and causes them to turn away from God. They stop trusting Him. Humanity takes everything that God has made and declared good, and they turn away from their trust in Him as Creator and put their trust in themselves. So sin enters in. It corrupts creation to the point that it gets so bad after so many generations that God floods the earth to cleanse it. But yet He won't destroy it because He has a plan. He's not so quick to end His story because He has a plan. He knows even before Adam and Eve turned from Him that this is going to happen. And so He spends the rest of Scripture telling this story of redemption, His plan to rescue His people. And even at that moment, even when He is in the garden with Adam and Eve and the serpent, He declares that the serpent will face defeat at the offspring of Eve. And we told part of that story through Advent as well. And so we move into the next generation. Now, people remain corrupt. They remain wayward even after God has cleansed the earth. But God chooses one man, Abraham. He calls him out and He makes a promise to Abraham and He says, I am choosing you to start fresh. I am choosing you to make a new line of people through which my plan of redemption is going to come, through which my story is going to come to completion. And through this one man and his family, A blessing will come that will fill the earth. God's image, which He made all of humanity in, was tainted by the presence of sin. But God had a plan to come in and restore and renew that image by entering into relationship with His people again. Not because His people deserved it, but because God initiated a promise. God came to Abraham. He came to Sarah. He came to Isaac. He came to Jacob. He came to Jacob's sons. And He said, I am going to use you because of who I am to fulfill my plan and to create this purpose. So by the end of the story of this immediate family's lineage, we find the family of Jacob in slavery in Egypt. And God sees them there, and they have been oppressed, and they have been, from their perspective, forsaken. But we read in the story that God remembers His people. He sees their pain, and so He makes a plan to deliver them. And so He calls Moses. Just like He called Abraham, He calls Moses, someone who wasn't worthy, someone who didn't deserve it, but someone who He saw the potential with His help to lead His people. And so with God's leadership, Moses comes and He invites the people to follow Him, to follow God, and God leads them out in this amazing picture of redemption as He pulls them out of slavery through a miraculous crossing of the Red Sea into the desert. And then they spend 40 years in the wilderness as God shapes them, as He gives them His word so that they have laws to live by, so that they can see, first of all, what God's standard is, but also have their hearts changed and shaped to recognize that they can't live up to this standard on their own, but that they need His presence. They need to be involved in the story that He is telling in order to see that blessing to Abraham come to the whole world. After Moses passes, the reins move to Joshua. Joshua leads the people into a land that God had promised Abraham years before. Abraham dwelt there for a short time, but now God is bringing the people in to just establish this land to be their own land. Through this time, there's been faithfulness to follow Joshua and to stick to the Lord's command, but people are fickle. And so as a leader passes and someone else comes into power, people kind of tend to go their own ways and do their own thing. We see this a lot throughout the story. So people go away and they turn from God. But God's heart continues to reach out to them. So He raises up judges who will help lead them back. And then eventually He raises up kings because the people demand kings. And so His people become a nation, a kingdom, who His desire is that God is their king. But their sights are never fully set on who God is. So he honors their request and tries to work through the kings to lead them to godliness. The kind of peak of this is King David, the one that's depicted largest on this panel. He is described as a man after God's own heart, and we read throughout parts of his story the blessings that came to the nation because David followed God. But David wasn't perfect either. David has had his faults and his issues, and as the lineage continued, the kingdom broke apart, as I mentioned earlier. So there are two separate kingdoms, and they start going their own way. And in the midst of this time, as they get farther and farther from God, God raises up prophets. The leadership isn't listening to Him anymore, so He sends prophets. This is the panel that I get the most questions about. When people look at it, the figure on the top is representative of God's prophets, those who were charged with the heavy burden of declaring God's word to the people and saying, come back. Come back. God has a better plan for you. God has a bigger story for you to live into. Listen to His word and turn your hearts to Him, and you'll see success. But if you don't, there's going to be destruction and corruption. Not because God wants to destroy us, but because that's the natural impact that sin has on creation. Some people listened, but most people didn't. And so Israel and eventually Judah both fall to conquering forces. They're destroyed, they're carried off into captivity, and they spend 70 years in captivity. The land is decimated, and God's people don't have a corporate identity anymore. But even in the midst of that, there are those who hear God's call, hear God's invitation, and they remain faithful. And so because God is faithful to his people, he brings out a remnant. He brings them back to the land and they begin to rebuild. And he begins sending new messages through the prophets that he still remembers them. He still has a plan. And David was just a glimpse of the king that God has in mind for his people that's going to make everything right, that's going to set things back to the way they were in the garden, just as he told the serpent when he cursed him. Then we enter into this dark period, this 400 years where Scripture is silent between the Old and the New Testament. For a lot of people, it was a time without hope, but yet hope finally came into this dark world with the arrival of Jesus. God sent his Son at just the right time, Scripture says, to fulfill all that he had planned, to come in and rescue and redeem his creation. And so Jesus was sent as a human being. Of all things, God comes to his creation in the form of his creation to meet us where we are, to relate to us, to engage with us and come alongside as the main character of this story. And so Jesus, in his human form, faces the same temptation that Adam and Eve faced in the garden. But he makes the right choice. And then he continues from there to launch into a ministry that proclaims the kingdom of God and begins showing what it looks like to listen to Jesus' teaching, to listen to God's commands, to live the way that God intended, until it brings him to a point where Jesus himself sacrifices his life on the cross. Because the consequence of sin from the beginning was always death. And death filled creation. But the death of impure creation could never make everything right. So God offered the death of his own Son, perfect, pure, sinless, holy, to finally pay what was due for justice. But the story doesn't end there. It would have been confusing for Jesus' followers if they had followed someone who proclaimed the truth of God all of this time, but then suddenly he was dead and gone. But to show that the story wasn't done, that the process of redemption had just begun, God raised Jesus from the dead. And he came and he proclaimed to all of his followers that this had to be done to fulfill Scripture and to invite us into the story. So then Jesus ascends and he sends his Holy Spirit to empower his closest followers, and then it spreads out in this huge wave as the news of who Jesus is and the story of what he has done spreads first to God's people, the Jewish people, and then out further into Samaria and into the Gentile world. And we come once again to a person like so many other in Scripture who is imperfect, who is flawed, who in no way deserves God's favor. A man named Saul that God came to and radically changed him through an encounter with Jesus to take God's story to the ends of the earth. And so much of what Paul did to convey the story we have is our New Testament today. And we're living in this period. We're living between panels 8 and 9 of the mural. We're in this point where God's word has been spread and his story is continued, and we have the chance to see Jesus as God's plan of redemption. But because God is a God of promise and of hope and a big picture, he doesn't leave us there. He gives us a glimpse of what the future is going to look like. Because we recognize we are still surrounded by sin. We still have a fallen, broken creation. We still experience brokenness in our lives. But there comes a day, he said, when that's going to be no more. When everything is going to be fulfilled. When the enemy is finally going to be trampled under Jesus' foot. And we can be restored to that place we were in the garden, where there will be a new heaven and a new earth that creates a new backdrop to the ongoing story of God. This isn't the end of God's story. This is the beginning of a whole new chapter that we get to look forward to because his story is eternal. He is eternal and he has eternal plans for us. That was probably a little more than 9 minutes. But it's close, right? I mean, so this is the picture we see from beginning to end of God's story. And at the center of all of it is Jesus, God's own Son. The main image of Jesus in this mural is deliberately depicted with his hand extended because he is inviting us in. See, this isn't just a story that we read about. This is a story that we are invited to live into. The story isn't about us, but God, because he is good and because even in the midst of all the things we don't deserve, he wants that relationship. He wants to be a part of our lives, and he wants our lives to be a part of what he is doing. He invites us in, and so Jesus is the entry point to this story. He is how we come in to the story of God. We can see ourselves in plenty of places in God's story as we read it. This morning in your bulletins, each of you has a small card that depicts one chapter of this story as we presented it in 9 pieces. On the back of that, it gives a synopsis of that portion of the story and some scripture references. And each of you has a different portion this morning. There are 9 distributed randomly throughout this. Part of the challenge that I want to put before you this morning is to take some time to take that home, to read it over, look at it, look at the scriptures that tell that part of the story, and reflect on your story. Reflect on how do you connect with this part of the story that God is telling. But more than that, how do you connect with God's story as a whole? How do you come into the story through Jesus to where it's not just something you read about and you relate to, but that you begin to live into? In a conversation that Jesus had with the religious leaders of his day, he said, "You search the scriptures because you think that they give you eternal life. But the scriptures point to me. Yet you refuse to come to me to receive this life." This is a specific conversation he's having with some specific people. But I think it can give us insight into how we approach the Scripture. Because the Scripture, living and powerful as it is, should be pointing us to Jesus that allows us to enter into real life. A real experience becoming who he wants us to be. And if we read it without responding to Jesus' invitation, then we miss the whole point. We miss the very life that God has for us. Everything that takes place in the story before this point is anticipating Jesus. Everything that takes place after this story points back to Jesus. This is God's story. This is God's plan. To provide redemption for his fallen creation through the life and death and resurrection of his own Son. To restore creation to the glorious state that he designed it to be before sin came and corrupted it. And to transform a fallen race into his image so that all of creation may once again be filled with his glory. This is why he invites us into the story. When we come, we join with him and he transforms us. He renews that image and he says, "Come, be a part of what I am doing and take my story into the world." Because it's through the power of my Spirit and the work of my people that creation's going to come back to what it was originally. That's God's goal. So when we come to the Bible this way, we are able to enter into the living, powerful Word of the God who changes our lives, who changes all of creation for eternity. So in this way, Scripture forms us to God's design. It shapes us, which then makes us into disciples who grow in the knowledge and the likeness of Christ and equips us for ministry because we have what we need to go out and share His story. These are the thoughts I want to leave you with regarding the Scripture. If you're using your insert, there are blanks here to fill in. If you're filling the blank people, you've probably been sitting here for the last however long wondering, when is he going to get to this? I need to know the answers. Here's what I want to leave you with. God's Word is more about transformation than information. God's Word is more about revelation than regulation. It's Him revealing Himself to us, not giving us rules to live by, so we'll be good Christian people. God's Word is more about invitation into what He is doing, into who He is, than inspiration to give us thoughts that make us feel good and help us to have a better day. God's Word shapes us and transforms us. It's a story that's real and true that we are invited into. Eugene Peterson puts it this way. The biblical way is to tell a story, and in the telling, invite. Live into this. This is what it looks like to be a human in this God-made and God-ruled world. This is what is involved in becoming and maturing as a human being. We do violence to the biblical revelation when we use it for what we can get out of it, or what we think will provide color and spice to our otherwise bland lives. That always results in a kind of decorator spirituality, God as enhancement. Christians are not interested in that. We are after something far bigger. When we submit our lives to what we read in Scripture, we find that we are not being led to see God in our stories, but our stories in God's. God is the larger context and plot in which our stories find themselves. God is inviting you into His story. Have you responded to that invitation yet? Have you joined Him in the story that He is telling? And will you join Him anew today by opening His Word and getting to know His Bible with fresh eyes?
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.